The word comes from Deuteronomy, chapter 5, and from verse 6, where Moses is reflecting on his time with the Lord on the mountain. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version, but if you'd like to follow in your bulletin, please do that. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or even the sojourner who stays with you, so that your male and female servants may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his manservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We thank the Lord for his word this morning.
But we are here. It's good to be back. And it certainly seems that we've made a bit of progression while we were away. You guys have absolutely ripped through this series. And the joy of technology, I've just lost where I was supposed to be up to. Get it. Absolutely chuffed along, and here we are, number nine. Question, who's had some fun with the titles of these sermons? Yeah. Glenn's not here, but he reminded me of the one word that I'm going to have to come back and try and find out the who or what of. Waheen? Yeah, okay, I have no idea. And I'm absolutely certain that I missed out last week. I mean, seriously, I would have been so excited to see all of you doing la cucaracha, la cucaracha. You didn't dance? Oh, okay. And then this week's title, No Lie Bra. Tim gave that to me, and I'm looking at it going, I just hang him on the line. What would I know? And maybe it's just me, but I don't know. When I read my New American Standard, like Tony, or if you've read your New International Version, if you've read the Ninth Commandment, it doesn't actually say anything about lying. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. So, am I preaching about the commandment this morning, Tim? Or am I preaching about not lying? I know. Tim said it was short last week. I'll do both. Two sermons? Nobody has to leave early, do they? Janet's giving me that look. Okay. Maybe not. Father, we do thank you for your word and the glory in which it reveals your name, your wonder, and your presence. We pray that as we open your word today, that we would be transformed to be more like Jesus. Speak to us clearly, Father, by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context. I'm a bit of a stickler for going back to sort of see where we came from, and I want to rewind just a little bit. Tim probably has done this, maybe some others as they've preached through the series, but for me, you can never go over foundational truths too often. So if you have your Bibles with you, if we look at Exodus chapter 19, we've kind of covered it a little bit in Tony's reading for us this morning, but in chapter 19, we kind of get the where God is coming from in this particular section, what he's doing for them. So in verse 4 it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So here's God saying, "I've rescued you. I've rescued you from your Egyptian slavery and brought them to a place where you would be with me. I am your rescuer." And this wasn't hearsay. This wasn't secondhand information. It wasn't passed down. No, this people had experienced all of these signs and these wonders and these miracles of God showing up time and again to rescue and deliver. They were known facts. And verse 5, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for the whole earth is mine." And how astounding is that? That this God who has the whole world as his would speak his covenant to them, this people, and that all they had to do to be his people was to obey what he commanded them. So these 10 commandments that we've been looking through, that we're just about to see unfold in chapter 20 of Exodus, are spoken by God to his people. And that's amazing, isn't it? And then verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And these are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. And that's the role of this people. This people of God, this covenant community, they are to be priests and a holy nation. They will be called out. They will be different to the nations all around them. And they will be a witness, a testament to the power and the wonder of God, his power at work in the world. And they were to be this living embodiment of God displayed for the rest of the world to see. Does that sound familiar? So this then is the context of the Ten Commandments, or the 10 words of God to his people. And those first 4 commandments were about setting out the guiding principles for how people were to relate towards God. And the next 6 were about regulating and securing the relationships within his people one to another. And these all extend then not simply to that covenant community of Israel, but both directly and indirectly to the whole world. Because the people of the covenant, the people of Yahweh, the people of God, they were to be his witnesses. And the order of these principles being disclosed is important also, because they move from Israel's first priority, God, Yahweh, to the covenant community, Israel, and then to the wider world as God's witnesses. So the 9th commandment. Well, to start with, there's a legal aspect to that. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You see, this language connects this command to the judicial system within the people of Israel. And it's very formal, and it's sort of how all of our reputable Bible, from the King James Version right through, translate this. So this is the idea, that this is not bearing false witness against your neighbour. Because justice can't be served if the witness is lying or deceiving or speaking falsely or fraudulently. And so this command was given to bring protection to the legal process at this crucial point. So is it not odd, or is it odd, that we still hold so importantly to this very principle within our current legal system? It's important that you tell the truth. You are sworn to tell the truth when you stand in our court of law, and you are held with perjury or charged with perjury if you speak lies or you withhold information. Because the false witness, the wrong testimony, it was inimical or abhorrent to that relationship with Yahweh, upon which everything, including the very being of the Israelite, was dependent. Because the reputation of the neighbour was important, just as their reputation as an Israelite was important. But even more important was the fact that God was watching. God was seeing, and they were his people. They were supposed to be his witnesses to the world, and false witness in a court of law does not bring honour and glory to God. It doesn't declare his wonder to the world. Okay, great, Michael. How does that apply to me right now? Well, is anybody going to court? Anybody ever been to court? Tell the truth. And yet there is a little bit more depth than just the legal aspect. Thinking a little bit more deeply, how do you and I speak about others within our church? What are our conversations like after the service? Especially when we're talking about somebody who has a difference of opinion to us. How do we speak about others who share our faith but aren't part of our denomination, or certainly don't have the same theology that we do? Do I speak truth or just my opinion? Because nothing has changed about the truth that as God's people, we are to be his witnesses to the world. And so those conversations, those attitudes, are what the world sees. My conversations to and my conversations about others can be sinful, or they can bring honour and glory to God as he intended. And so there is a social aspect to this as well. If you'll jump across to Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 11 and 12, it says, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So Leviticus is beginning that process of expanding our understanding of the commands, bringing more detailed approaches to how the people of Israel, this covenant community of God's, how they should relate to each other and to this wider world. It's showing how they are to be the holy people of Yahweh, of God. And so what we see within these two verses is that negative spiral that begins when we have a wrong action. One of the primary issues in regards to this command was the land, the inheritance of the Israelite people. And unfortunately, many would try to cheat and use other people's lands and get more inheritance and so on. And so, of course, then they would lie about that, and they would either lie just within the community, or they would have to lie to their neighbours, or they would even have to lie in the courts to try and claim something that wasn't genuinely theirs. And so you can see that they were digging a deeper hole of wrong and sinful behaviour that contradicted who God was, but also dragged his name through the dirt, and thus his character. The Israelites are the people of God. They bear his name, and what they do reflects on God. And we know that spiral of negativity, don't we? If we tell a lie, then before too long, we're probably going to have to tell another lie to cover the first one. and then maybe I actually have to do something, or I'll tell another lie, and down we go, because we've started off over there in the wrong place, and we're digging ourselves deeper into a hole. And the truth of the Israelites being the people of God hasn't changed. So because he is Yahweh the Lord, they should not bring his name down through such behaviour. Don't do it. And as people who believe in Jesus, as Christians, we also have become children of God, and so the same applies to us. Don't do it. So what about a Christian perspective? Okay, yes, there's still a legal component to this aspect within the New Testament. And unfortunately, this is where I start combining those two messages. I know you were looking forward to an extended time here this morning, but I'll change tact a little bit and we'll think a little bit about lying here. Because Jesus in Matthew 5:37 is talking about oaths. He says, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." And the context is primarily that legal aspect of swearing an oath and so on. But it's not hard to see that the same truth applies to our daily living, because it speaks to our character. If we're honest and truthful, then others will believe our yes or our no, without resorting to some sort of extravagant theatrics or oaths or boasts or whatever. Now, I love watching Tanya at work at school with a couple of our kids. There'll be the question, how did the ball end up on the roof? And the first answer will come, oh, there was this huge wind and it just blew the ball right off the field up onto the roof. You should have seen it. And you'll get the raised eyebrow, really? So then the second answer is, person X, and that's usually the smallest kindergarten child, they wound up and they kicked it. It was great. It was amazing. You've never seen a kid kick the ball so hard. So that'll get the second eyebrow, really. And then finally it'll be, I kicked the ball up there, Mrs. Amway. Well, what are you going to do about it? Mr. Amway? But we all know people like that, don't we? These kids, unfortunately, kind of approach a lot of life the same way. It doesn't matter what the situation is or the circumstance, it's this progression. Deflect, 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 finally own it. And we know people that couldn't lie straight in bed, don't we? It doesn't matter what they do, they couldn't lie straight in bed. But Jesus has something to say about that. Jesus take, and if you have your Bibles, we're gonna jump around a little bit here through the book of John. Jesus starts in a very important place. Slightly negative place, but it will get better as we go along. So our first port of call will be John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus talking with some of the Jews who kind of believed, didn't believe, wasn't quite sure where they were with Jesus, and they were struggling with some of the things that he was saying. He says to them this, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, I wonder if you can see and feel the force of that verse. The devil is a murderer, without truth, by nature a liar, and the father of lies. So where does that leave a person who tells lies? What about white lies? Through the commandment, we were told to speak the truth about others within a legal context. Leviticus expanded that outwards to not lying to each other. And these truths were to be followed because, as the people of God, they were his witnesses within the world. And Jesus kicks it up a notch. Telling lies is following in the footsteps of the devil, for lying is his nature. And along those lines, we have seen that lies are damaging to reputation, they are damaging to witness, and the implication here is that ultimately they lead to murder. Because my lies about a person's character changes their perception by others. It effectively commits murder in terms of how people view them. Is that not a commandment? Have you not done that one already? So not only do I break one command, I'm now breaking two. Anybody here feel a little bit like me? I think I'm in trouble. I know I've lied. And thus, by extension, perhaps committed murder. What am I going to do? What do we do? John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I don't know about you, but if you thought the force of what Jesus was saying about the devil was strong, then this is absolute, unshakable, foundational bedrock. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. The force of this should punch into our lives with the force of immediate impact. This is truth. This is foundational for where we stand. Jesus is the rescue that I need. I can't do it by myself. And when I read that truth, then I don't know about you, but for me, I want to cry out like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you're saying, that sounds good, Michael. That sounds real good. But it gets better. It gets better. Turn to John chapter 15. Verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and then you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And there's two key factors we need to see from this passage. First, that Jesus says, I will send you a helper. I will send you a helper, the Spirit of truth. He will testify about Jesus in our lives and bring the assistance we need for truth speaking. And the second important truth is that we see again that as the Spirit proceeds from the Father and brings truth, then obviously the Heavenly Father is truth. And so Jesus is emphasizing to his listeners again that God is truth. And we, by extension, must speak truth. We must live out truth as his witnesses in the world. And just to solidify that, John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus' prayer about us. And what does he say? Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. So when it comes to speaking truth, we're not without help. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to guide us and to be our ultimate source for truth speaking, so that we can speak out the word of God, which is truth. The apostles expand on that a little bit, or Apostle Paul does, certainly in my research, in a couple of different places. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one to his neighbour, for we are members of one another. So there's two key factors that Paul is re-emphasizing and sort of expanding on in terms of why we should speak truth. He says, one, you are new creations. You're born again. You're not who you once were because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But then he says, you are also members of one another, one body. One body for us within the church, united in Christ, one spirit. See, there's no room and no reason for us to tell lies to each other within that Christian community, or to bend the truth. But it's actually equally true for all human beings, because all of our neighbours outside of this church, they're people, they're made in the image of God, each one of them has the potential to become a follower of Jesus, part of his family. We are witnesses to God in that wider community. Are we speaking the truth? Are we sharing the word of God so that people can gain a clearer picture of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and what he has done for them? Okay, question, and you can share the answer if you like. Is there such a thing as a white lie or an acceptable lie? We've got some slight dissenters. I heard a yes. I heard a depends. I think we should be saying no. No. Another thought that I've been struggling with personally over the last year and really got a bit of a kick on is dissembling. Dissembling. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, remember I said earlier, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Yeah, see, I have a bit of a problem. Michael, will you do this? Not sure. Maybe. When? So I am in an IR instead of just saying yes or no. And unfortunately, as I am and I are, then sometimes I end up not answering at all, and that hurts people. And sometimes it hurts me. And so I was challenged. Is that a lie? Am I lying when I don't just give people a straight answer? To say, yes, I can, or no, I can't, or I need time to think about that. That's my personal challenge, because my indecision can hurt others. And that's a poor witness. A poor witness of me being made in the image of God and his disciple, his follower in this world. So the question then becomes, well, why do we lie? Why do we lie? Is it because we're covering a sin, a wrongdoing, or something that we want kept secret? Is there a behaviour or an action or an attitude that isn't godly and we're trying to cover that over? Is that why I'm lying? Are we trying to save face? You know, make ourselves look better by putting somebody else down? You know, actually, I'm really a good person. Covering my inadequacies by trying to shoot holes in other people? Am I breaking a rule? Or breaking the law even. Or just trying to bend it and just making excuses. Or am I saving others from hurt and disappointment because of poor choices either I've made or perhaps someone else has made? Oh, I don't want to tell them that we're having a surprise birthday party for them, so I'll just lie about it. Truth must first be given from us towards God about our successes and about our failures. And remember, we have the word of God to fall back on. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must speak truth to God daily. daily. But truth must also be given to our neighbour. I mean, do we genuinely love them enough to speak the truth and allow them to bring their own confession before God? So the bottom line, the ninth commandment was aimed at the covenant community, Israel, as God's witnesses within a wider world, specifically within that context of their inheriting land. They were to be speaking truth. And it was to show the watching world how different they were as God's people. And Leviticus teased that out a little bit in terms of their understanding and extended that principle to the thought of not lying to one another. Again, because of the reality of their being witnesses as the people of God. And then Jesus develops that even further, showing us that he is the truth. The Father in heaven, God or Yahweh, is the truth. And he doesn't leave us without help from the Holy Spirit, sent as a guide to empower and strengthen us, to lead us into truth, and to then speak the word of God as truth. So for those of us transformed by our encounter with Jesus Christ already as our Lord and our Saviour, we're a new self. We're all part of this new body, this body of Christ. And as part of Christ, the truth, how then can we lie? It shouldn't happen, and we shouldn't want it to happen. God and his word is truth. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit reveals truth. And as the triune God's representative, we must speak truth. So will you commit yourself today to allowing God's Spirit to lead, to guide, and to change so that you become more like Jesus, that living witness of our great God, the God of truth? Father, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. And perhaps if that challenge applies to us, I pray that you would help us to commit ourselves into your keeping, into the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we struggle to speak the truth, and we acknowledge that. And we pray that you would help us to say, we are your disciples, we are your children. We want to represent you in truth to each other, within our families, and within the wider world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.